Please open your Bibles with me now to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30 this evening. But I want to read, beginning in verse 17, and then read through verse 30. Because beginning in verse 17, we have a bit of the context leading up to the death of our Savior on the cross as he bears his cross and is led out to be crucified. Hear now the word of our God. Will begin in John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lot for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, you've given us your word through the Apostle John in this specific place to teach us more about who you are, more about our Savior, more about the great suffering that he went through on behalf of his people. May we gaze upon that suffering this night, that we may recognize the depth of the punishment that our sins deserve, and that we may rejoice in the reality that we have been redeemed, that the debt has been fully paid, and we give you the glory. And we do pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we think about the reality that there's a debt that is owed, that is paid, and that's tied up in these words, it is finished. As I thought about debts, now some of you children may not owe great debts, but as you get older, you start to owe some debts. One of the big debts may be a home. I haven't yet paid off my home, but when I do, Lord willing, pay off my home, I hope to get something that says paid off. Can you imagine not getting some kind of proof that something that large was paid off and somebody coming back to you and saying, hey, you owe money. Now, once I get that, I'm not going to just throw it on the counter with all of the other mail. I'm going to put it somewhere safe, maybe even in a safe, so that I know where it is. So that if somebody comes and tells me, you owe me money, I can go say to my safe and say, now, hold on a second. Let me show you this document that says paid in full. It's important to have that, especially if the debt is large. Now, there are those today who seek to swindle people. get all these calls all the time saying you owe this, you owe that. You get emails saying you owe this. Just put your credit card in. Those spam callers. We might think of Satan as the ultimate spam caller. He's always going to call up and say, you owe a greater debt. You owe a debt that has not been paid. Remember what Satan said in the beginning. Has God really said? He's going to come and say, has God really said it is finished? Has God really said the debt is paid in full? He wants to sow doubt. And so he will attempt to do that. But Jesus' words here, it is finished, I hope then provides you with that paid in full document that you can store up in the chest of your heart and pull out often when Satan comes and says, you owe something else. You can pull that out and say, no. Jesus has said, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. In this statement, we see that Jesus has proclaimed that he has finished, accomplished the mission that his Father sent him to accomplish. He has done what he came to do. And I hope as we look at this, just these few verses, verses 28 through 30, that you see the love that Jesus has for his people. And that also you experience the assurance that Jesus gives to his people. The love that he has for his people, that he would go through these things for us. The assurance that he gives to his people, it is finished. And as you think on this, I want you to understand this, no matter how sinful you have been, no matter how sinful you are prone to be, what does the hymn writer say? Prone to wonder, oh, I feel it. No matter how sinful you have been, no matter how prone you are to continue in sin, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have a divine paid in full guarantee. Paid in full. No sin can ever be brought against you. No charge can be leveled against you. Jesus has spoken, it is finished. Store up these words. Treasure these words. They will be a bulwark, a wall, a strong tower against the charges that come against you, because guess what? You are a sinner. You will continue to sin, but it is finished. Now, John here records three of the seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross. Jesus, in Luke, we're told the first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Again, in Luke, he says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The third statement from the cross that is recorded here by John is his statement to his mother and to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Woman, behold your son. And then he says to John, behold your mother. Take her home. Take care of her. Care for her. I'm going away. I will no longer be able to care for her. John, I'm giving this responsibility to you. His fourth statement, recorded both in Matthew and Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me? His fifth and sixth statements are recorded here. I thirst, and it is finished. And then the seventh statement recorded in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We're going to focus this evening on these two statements, I thirst and it is finished. Really honing in on what was finished, on what Christ did. Why he now will say, I thirst, when before he wouldn't receive anything. And I hope you see this, that Jesus accomplished his mission. And what was that mission? To be the vicarious and voluntary and victorious Savior of his people. Well, look at those three things. He accomplished his vicarious work, his voluntary work, and his victorious work. Vicarious, one of those words that I need to define. It's not one we use very often, although we may use it in this way. Perhaps you've heard this. I'm going to live vicariously through this person or that person. Maybe they're going out and doing all of these things, and I don't have the time or the money to do it. So I'm going to live vicariously through them. Well, that makes sense, because what you're saying is I'm going to put myself in their shoes. I'm going to take their place. And that's really what vicarious means. It means to take the place of another, act or serve as a substitute. So when you hear that Jesus was a vicarious sacrifice or did a vicarious work, he was a substitute. He stood in the place of a particular people, his people, his sheep. But what then did he experience? Now we have to understand that what John does not record for us here, but what is recorded in other gospel writers, is that there was a time of darkness. It's very likely that time of darkness began after he had handed off, as it were, his mother to John. Darkness came over the land, 3 hours in the heat of the day. He's hanging upon this cross, suffering. The end of that is when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then these statements, I thirst, and it is finished. This has been ongoing. He is experiencing the wrath of God poured out for sin. What a picture we have of that in Psalm 75, verse 8. Talks about the wrath of God as a cup in the hand of the Lord. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red. It is fully mixed. And he pours it out. Surely its dregs, that is the very bottom of the cup, all the wicked of the earth shall drown down and drink. One commentator, speaking on this psalm, says that Cain, he's been drinking it for some 4,000 years. And he hasn't reached the bottom of it. Judas for 2,000, and he hasn't reached the bottom of it. And yet here, in the span of a few hours, our Savior drank it to the dregs. This is the cup that he prayed, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He completely drank it down to the dregs in the place of his people. He experienced the darkness of alienation from God in his humanity. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he experienced a burning thirst. I didn't know this, but I guess one of the severest physical agonies of the crucifixion is the thirst. The thirst that comes as you hang there, particularly in the heat of the day. You're trying to gain breath. You're exerting yourself just to stay alive. And he did this in fulfillment of prophecy. We looked at Psalm 69 earlier. Listen to Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And again, that verse out of Psalm 69, 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. But this physical thirst wasn't the worst. Remember what happened to the rich man and Lazarus? Remember how the rich man died and went into torment? And Lazarus, who sat by his gate, died and went into the bosom of Abraham? And what does the rich man say to Abraham? Oh, Abraham, please, if Lazarus could just dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I am in torment in this fire. And it's interesting that Jesus did not ask for that until it was finished. He doesn't say, I thirst, until he had undergone the full torments of hell. And Jesus did literally go through hell for his people. Back to our catechism in question 44. Talking about that section in the Apostles' Creed. Why is it added he descended into hell? Listen to this. That in my greatest temptations I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before, has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of hell. And he did this voluntarily. Yes, it was a vicarious work in the place of his people. And you might ask, well, how do I know he took my place? How do I know if I'm one of the elect? Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Then he stood in your place. And you can have a great assurance that it is finished on your behalf. But he did this voluntarily. In fact, everything that Jesus did in his life, he did voluntarily. He lived in voluntary obedience to his Father. Remember when he was a child, they came to find him after he had wandered off. And they found him in the temple. And what did he say? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Later on, he'll say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 8, 29, he says, I always do the things that please the Father. And then as he prays to God in John 17, he says this, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It's voluntary work in his life, but it was a voluntary work that was born out of love for his people. Isaiah 53, 11, that great section in Scripture that talks about the one who would come, who would suffer for his people, tells us that he, the suffering servant, would see the labor of his soul and he would be satisfied. And what is the labor of his soul? What does he want? What is he going to be satisfied with? By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And what was that joy but your and my salvation? He did not have to do this, but he did it. I love what John records for us in John 13, 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The end. That's what the word "it is finished" here means. That's what the word in verse 28, accomplished. All things were now accomplished. Same word, it is finished. It is ended. The goal has been achieved. Mission accomplished. He has done it. Everything he did in his life was voluntary. Of obedience to his Father out of love for his people. But I want you to see here that everything that he did in his death was voluntary. Now let's go back a little bit before he was hanging upon the cross. I read this. It came through in an email. In God's timing, providentially, it came through. Here's what Octavius Winslow, an older theologian who has since gone to be with the Lord, he said this of Jesus. He created the tree upon which he was to die. And he nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail him to the wood. In other words, Jesus as God himself nourished this tree from a sapling with the intent purpose that he would hang upon it and die. Jesus as God is the one who formed and fashioned these men in the womb who he knew and planned to be his torturers and ultimate executioners. None of this happened by chance. It was all planned ahead of time. Even his timing. You know, I love this. Jesus says to his disciples, I lay down my life. I lay it down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He says that in John 10. He says to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Now, we may see him hanging on the cross and think, there is a victim. And certainly, he was the sacrificial victim. But he was no victim. He was in control of every single thing that was happening. Even how he would experience this death, he was in control of. We're told in Mark chapter 15 that he was offered wine mixed with myrrh, and he rejected it. Now, wine mixed with myrrh would be somewhat of a painkiller. He rejected a painkiller. Why? Because he was going to experience pain for a purpose. I don't know about you, but I I am a painkiller fan. When I go to the dentist, give me the Novocaine. When I go to the doctor, give me the good stuff. I would have been, give me the wine mixed with myrrh. But he didn't. He chose to willingly undergo the deepest pain. And notice this, he didn't ask for anything at all to drink until after he knew it was accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He waited and waited and waited, and then he drank. But this drink, we're told, was sour wine, not sour wine mixed with myrrh. This wasn't a painkiller. Actually, this was a stimulant. He needed it. He was thirsty. He needed it, though, so he could proclaim the first gospel announcement. It is finished. Wow. The first gospel announcement there, as it is finished, comes from the cross itself. It is finished. Could Jesus have taken care of his own needs long before this? Yes. But notice, he waited. He waited until he had taken care of everyone else. And then he took care of his own needs. I thirst. And then we're told that after he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Again, we see his control over all things. His willingness to even go unto death. In the final seconds before his death, he bowed his head. Now, in crucifixion, bowing your head would not be something somebody would do. No, your head would be uplifted because you're trying to lift up. You're trying to breathe. When someone was crucified, if their head went down, they were already dead. Jesus is in control of all things, and he willingly bows his head. And then, in fulfillment of what he said, no one takes my life from me. We're told that he, what? Gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to notice here how Jesus dies. Jesus died with God's word on his lips, particularly the Psalms. As I thought about this, I thought, God, I hope I die with your words on my lips. But let me tell you this, we won't die with God's words on our lips if God's words are not here in our head and here in our hearts. We need that. But when they are here in our head and here in our heart, then they will freely come out of our lips. Hopefully people hear us and think, you use a lot of biblical language. Well, good. I want to be like the description that Charles Spurgeon gave of John Bunyan. If you prick him, he'll bleed biblically. Oh, may the language of Scripture be our language. But not only did he die with God's words on his lips, but he died with confidence that he was committing his soul to God. Our death, listen to me, our death is but a handing over of our soul to God and placing it into his care. And that's what Jesus does here. Elsewhere he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here, he gave up his spirit. And so what we see here is Jesus as the vicarious substitute, the sacrifice for his people, the one who stood in our place. He is the one who voluntarily went to this, and so he alone can proclaim the victory. And he does that with the words. Right before he bows his head and he gives up his spirits, he proclaims, "It is finished." There's so much that is contained in this word. Again, it's the same Greek word that is translated accomplished in verse 28. He knew it was accomplished, and now he proclaims that it is accomplished. It is finished. It is done. This word can have a meaning that the goal has been reached. It can also have a meaning that a debt has been paid. It's a word that is used of paying taxes. It can also have the meaning of something that has been fulfilled. But here, primarily, we see the meaning of a goal that has been reached, an end that has been accomplished. Hence the title of this sermon, Mission Accomplished. And he accomplished his victorious work, didn't he? Every punishment is satisfied by Jesus. Hear me. We deserve, don't we, to have the curse fully placed upon us and the wrath of God placed upon us, to be nailed to a tree. But let me tell you this, that all of the curses have been removed by Christ. There is no longer a curse for God's people. We deserve to drink the full cup of God's wrath. I invite you to meditate upon that, what that means. Look at Psalm 75, verse 8. There is a cup that the wicked will drink down. We deserve to drink it, and we'll never get to the end. Those who are outside of Christ, who die, will never get to the end of that cup. But for all eternity, we'll be drinking it down. That's what we deserve. But he, on the cross, in his life before, but particularly on the cross, he took it for his people, all of it. It is finished. We deserve, like the rich man, to be cast into a hell that is filled with unbearable and unquenchable fire. To cry out, oh, that Lazarus would dip his finger in water and simply cool the tip of my tongue. But Jesus, he experienced this thirst for us, didn't he? We deserve to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus, as darkness fell over the land, he experienced the alienation from God in our place. I can't put it in words. The Spirit has to reveal these things to you, the depth of them. Every punishment is satisfied by Jesus, but therefore every promise is secure in Jesus. You see, the one who refused to drink the wine mixed with myrrh, he even refused to drink wine until he had fully drunk down the cup of God's wrath, is the same one who met the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? He said, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. And then he said to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for something to drink, and I would give you rivers of living water. He is the one who cried out. And what did he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me. That's the question. Do you believe in him? It's not your works. Your works brought about the cross. But do you trust in him? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the one who experienced the deep, deep darkness of God's wrath is the one who enables us, by his Spirit, to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And here's the amazing thing. He didn't have to do any of it. I can't say that's me. I'm weak. Give me the painkiller. Give me the wine right now. Somebody else take this cross. But he didn't. And he's the only one that didn't deserve it. He's the one who didn't deserve it, but he did it. And now we're told that he knows. He knows that all things were accomplished. So now that it's all done, now he can look to himself and say, I thirst. He had accomplished all that the Father had given him to accomplish. He had stood in the place of his people as a vicarious substitute. He did this voluntarily, and he was victorious in it. And he cries out now with these great words, it is finished. It is done. It is completed. My people have been saved. And bowing his head, he gives up his spirit. One commentator said, as Jesus cries out, it is finished, he says, this loud voice of the dying Savior goes up into the heavens and makes them, that is the angels, resound with alleluias of those that rejoice over one sinner who repented. It fills them with that song of praise which shall not cease to all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is who our Savior is. And in this, even in these these few verses, verses 28 through 30, we see the love that Jesus has for his people. I hope you see that. He did not have to come and do this, but he did. He took your place. And he did it willingly, voluntarily. He chose to do it. What do we read in John 15, 13? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Do you know that we as God's people are his friends? Not only that, his children. His beloved, who he loves. What more can he say than he has said here? What more can he do to show us his love? The call is to believe. Believe the message. And trust in me. And be assured. You see, that's the second thing. Not only the love that God has in Christ for us, but the assurance that Jesus gives to his people. He was victorious. The mission is accomplished. It is finished. Hear me now. No sin can ever be held against you. When Jesus died, you died. The debt is paid. It is finished. Do not allow Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, to bring any charge against you. Remember, we talked earlier about taking that bill that had been paid and putting it away. So if anybody comes and says you owe, you can pull that out. You take these words of Jesus, it is finished, and you lock him away in your heart. And when Satan comes and tells you that you owe something, you tell him no, it is finished. When your own heart accuses you, when your conscience accuses you, you say, no, it is finished. I have a statement, a divine statement from the God who cannot lie, that it is paid in full. That's what Jesus has proclaimed here. It is finished. Mission accomplished. A word from the cross. Again, lock these words in your heart. Lock these promises in your heart and rely upon them. Find rest for your soul. And you can find rest for your soul, not in your own works, but upon these words and this promise. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that we do not know the depth of the pain and the agony that you went through on the cross. Teach us to know even more of that. And as we do, to recognize the great gift that you have given us. That you would come and stand in our place. Those who hate you. Those who would want nothing to do with you. That you would come and do this voluntarily. And that you would do it even unto the end. Not giving up. But ending up finding the victory for your people. Oh God, we rejoice in you. We long to praise you more and more. We ask, God, that you would encourage our hearts to know truly that it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.